I'd like to go over a couple of subjects real quickly this morning, a couple of aspects of one subject. Okay, it's not only Pentecostals and Baptists that write tracts. Did you know that the Catholics and the Lutherans and other churches write tracts too? Well, here's one written by a Lutheran, and it's Concordia Tract Mission. Now, they read our tracts, it's only right that we read theirs, okay? This is a tract by Concordia Tract Mission, headquarters where ours is, St. Louis, Missouri. But anyway, it's entitled, When Other Christians Approach. When Other Christians Approach. You are a Lutheran. You know about Christian faith and life primarily from the Lutheran point of view. Now you are meeting other Christians. They are not just from other denominations, but they are people with other styles of Christian experience and commitment. Pentecostals, Campus Crusaders, Jesus people, and others. How are you responding to them, especially if they question your very relationship to Christ? Here are some do's which you might find helpful. Now, this is written by this Lutheran organization, and they're concerned about their people being witnessed to by Pentecostals and Jesus people and Campus Crusaders. Okay. So they're instructing their people on what to do. I think this is interesting. Okay, number one, do expect them to approach you. Most generally on a college or high school campus, in the dorms, cafeteria, on the streets, almost anywhere. Thank God for freedom of speech, huh? Do expect them to give a testimony of their faith, often with great enthusiasm, sharing how Christ came into their lives, what a difference Christ has made. This is good. However often these people read the Bible very literalistically. Well, we think, personally, and I teach in this church, that if you make a myth out of the story of Noah and the ark, you missed the boat. Right? Okay, he says, however, often these people read the Bible very literalistically and make a verse say something different than it actually says. Do expect to feel defensive, but always remember, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of his body, fully redeemed in the household of faith. Do receive their testimony with an open heart. They may be of great assistance to you as you wrestle with your own doubts and as you mature in your faith. I wish that were the end of the track. That's good, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So if you ever witness to one of these, tell them, oh, your organization says you're supposed to listen to me. Good. Number five, do resist the impression that your faith is inadequate or inferior because it is not expressed like theirs. Many of these people have recently come to the faith, and it has meant a real change in lifestyle and perspective. Those of us born and raised in Christian homes have never had that experience. It is something like the reaction of a person who gets his first 4.0 grade point average compared with the reaction of the person who has always maintained straight A's, or the reaction of the person who recently came into a lot of money compared with those who have always been rich. Okay, number six, do expect them to stress spirit baptism and seriously question or doubt the necessity. Now, the people that are witnessing to you, see, he says, do expect them to stress spirit baptism and seriously question, the people that are witnessing to you will question or doubt the necessity and or validity of infant water baptism. They explain or imply that we must be prepared to receive the gifts of God and aware of what is happening. They place heavy emphasis on feelings, making us very responsible for receiving the gifts. Well, the Bible does say, covet earnestly the best gifts, doesn't it? Who is responsible? Okay, do recall that baptism is an act of God, as the Christian faith is expressed by the Lutheran Church, and is the means by which God shares with us all the benefits of his Son's life, suffering, death, and resurrection. This is a mystery and an act of God, no matter what the age of awareness. Our opportunity comes in responding to these acts of God. 8. Do expect them to say something about the charismatic gifts, varying from speaking in tongues to healing. Deliverance is a big concept, often testifying that Christ delivered them from drugs, alcohol, cuts, bruises, broken bones, dread diseases. 9. Do acknowledge that these are gifts of the Spirit, as expressed in the life of the early Christian church, but also acknowledge that, though useful, these are not essential. For St. Paul urges in 1 Corinthians 13 that of all the gifts of the Spirit, there remain faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Well, after he talks about transient gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, then he comes in chapter 13 and ends chapter 13 saying, and now abideth, the gifts are transient, but now abideth faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest of these is charity. The gifts are transient in this respect until Jesus comes again. Then we're with the giver, you know, who needs the gifts. But faith, hope, and charity abide. Okay. 10. Do be willing to give a lively and loving testimony of your own faith, joining regularly in the public worship of the Christ, initiating disciplined study of the Word, regularly participating in fellowship, offering private and earnest intercessory prayer. Praise the Lord. Not bad. I kind of like the encouragement that they're given to study the Word of God and to receive our testimony. Praise the Lord. And we need a good attitude too, you know, when we witness. Amen. Speaking in tongues. What is it? It is an external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12, you might as well open there and have your Bibles ready at least, because that's the chapter that deals with speaking in tongues. Okay, now we've heard a lot of things about tongues. I have heard, and you have heard, that tongues is of the devil. I didn't bring it with me, but I had it here one Sunday school hour, and it was a track that this person had an experience they thought was with God, it was with the devil, and they concluded that tongues was of the devil. Well, I've read the Bible through, over and over, through and through, and I have never read anywhere where tongues is of the devil. Has anybody here ever read in the Bible where tongues is of the devil? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anywhere in the Bible where tongues is of the devil? I've never read that in the Bible. And yet, people will say that. So they're quoting themselves. They're quoting somebody else. They're not quoting God. They're not quoting God's Word. The Bible says nowhere that tongues is of the devil. Nowhere. The Bible doesn't even talk about a counterfeit experience speaking in tongues. And we hear that expression today. And whether it exists or not, I don't stand prepared to prove this morning. But I do know that the Bible does not speak about or teach on a counterfeit experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Does anybody know where it does? I mean, really, where it just comes out and specifically explains. Now look out when you go and pray for the Holy Ghost, because your Heavenly Father might give you a scorpion. It's just the opposite. The Bible teaches just the opposite. When you ask for the Holy Ghost, He's not going to give you a piece of bread. He's not going to give you a scorpion for an egg, the Bible says. You ask for the Holy Ghost, He's going to gladly give you the Holy Ghost. Yes. But men resisting, challenging, defying the Word of God today are making statements like that and scaring a lot of people. What does the Bible say about speaking in other tongues? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Up in verse 10, it talks about divers kinds of tongues. And then in verse 11, in fact, let's back up to verse 7. We all know there are 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in the Scripture. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There are the nine gifts of the Spirit listed. Okay, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 11 tells us that the gifts are of God. They are of God. They are supernatural. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So it's unknown to you. The tongues are unknown to you. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. And that's very important, for the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Bible says, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And so people need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They need to speak in tongues. It's right here. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And we that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if we are not using this ability to pray in the Spirit through speaking in other tongues, we are shortchanging ourselves. Really. We need more power with God, and that's one way that you can get more power with God. Praise the Lord. Get lost in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, you've always heard that tongues is the least of the gifts and so on, because it's listed last. Well, the Bible says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, which is listed last. Charity is listed last, and yet the Bible says the greatest of these is the one that's listed last. So if anybody comes to you with the argument and says it's listed last, therefore it's least, they are wrong. Charity is listed last, and it's the greatest, not the least. Right? Right, okay. 2 Corinthians 14, 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Some would that nobody spoke with tongues, you know. I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. Tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy, according to that. What is tongues for? Okay, what is tongues for? Tongues are to edify you. How many need edifying? Wow, we need edifying. We need to be strengthened and edified. Okay, so tongues, God gave us tongues to edify us. 1 Corinthians 14, 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, some people said, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church, and we need to edify the church and forget about ourselves. No, I'm part of the church. I'm a member in particular, and I need personal edification so that I can congregationally edify. Praise the Lord. So tongues are given to edify us. In 1 Corinthians 14, 2, we speak mysteries, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Tongues are given, according to Acts 2:11, to speak the wonderful works of God. All of those that are gathered at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost were hearing these tongues, and they said, they speak the wonderful works of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not how to pray as we ought. So we groan and travail in the Spirit. We speak in other tongues. And that's to help us pray more perfectly, or pray perfectly, you might say. There's no selfishness this way either, because we're submitted to the will of God when we pray in the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Acts 10:46, at the household of Cornelius, when they began to speak with tongues, they magnified God. We're talking about what's right with speaking in tongues, not what's wrong with it. What's right with it? It edifies you. You speak mysteries to God. You speak the wonderful works of God. You pray more perfectly. You magnify God. 1 Corinthians 14:17 says, for thou, when you're speaking in tongues, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So, speaking in tongues causes you to give thanks well.
Praise the Lord.
Good. Okay, Romans 8:16, to bear witness that we are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 14:21 tells us that tongues is a sign to unbelievers. Isaiah 28:11 and 1 Corinthians 14:21 tells us that it's a rest to the soul. And 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 and 5 tells us that tongues are given to edify the church. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul says, I would that you all spake with tongues. And then in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now tell me, where does the Bible say it's dangerous to speak in tongues? Where does the Bible say that you might have an experience with the devil if you speak in tongues? Where does the Bible talk about counterfeit tongues? That's men talking. We've got to close our ears, plug our ears, stuff our ears with something that'll make them soundproof so we don't hear what the world is saying and what men are saying and hear what God is saying. God says tongues will edify you. You'll speak mysteries. You'll speak the wonderful works of God. You'll pray perfectly. You'll magnify God. You'll give thanks well. You'll bear witness that we are the children of God. It's a sign to unbelievers. It's a rest to the soul. It'll edify the church. 10 things right there. Now, still afraid of tongues? Well, if you're afraid of tongues, remember the disciples cowered in their boat when they saw a man walking on the water toward them. The Bible says they were terrified. They were affrighted. I mean, they were scared out of their wits. Can't you see their eyes peeking over the side of the boat? You know? They see this man walking on the water. And you know what Jesus said to them? Be not afraid. It is I. You know, when you come to this altar, you hear about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you get a little bit scared, point your ear heavenward. Hear Jesus say, be not afraid, it is I. Yeah. Praise the Lord. No use being afraid. He'll comfort us. Be not afraid, it is I. I mean, we come to a Pentecostal church and we see people dancing before the Lord, or somebody's running the aisle, or somebody's dancing in the Holy Ghost, or somebody's just burst forth with a message in tongues, and somebody else burst back with an interpretation of that message, and people get scared sometimes. But if you just listen, you'll hear Jesus say, be not afraid, it is I. That's me. That's me. That's if we believe the book. If we still believe the book. The book says it's Jesus.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. The book says that the Holy Ghost is the promise of the Father. It's the promise of the Father. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What was he talking about? What is the promise of the Father? It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking in other tongues. It cannot be twisted, distorted, wrested to mean anything other than that. Impossible. Behold, you can prove it so easily from the scripture. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled in Jerusalem together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Uh-oh, here it comes. He said, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you are not ignorant of this, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What is the promise of the Father? It is nothing other than the baptism of the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking in other tongues. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. That's down to 1987. You can still have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, that's Jesus, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Turn a chapter 3, Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 15 again. Acts chapter 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. They were trying to retain the rite of circumcision given by Moses under the law. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, listen to this, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Wow. Giving them the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles. Now, you've heard people say that the Holy Ghost was just for the 12, or the Holy Ghost was just for the 120, or the Holy Ghost was just for the day of Pentecost, and that's what some Greek word study experts say, like Wiest. He says that the Holy Ghost baptized the people on the day of Pentecost, and that was it. One baptism, everybody subsequent to that automatically believes and is automatically baptized. That's not true. Because here, Peter, years later, Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, and they began to speak in tongues while he was preaching. And now Peter is standing here, and he's talking, and he said, you know that God chose me. God chose me. God gave me the keys. I'm the one. Okay? And God, he said, which knoweth the hearts, bear those Gentiles, that household of Cornelius, those Italians, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, the very same experience. They spoke with tongues just like they did on the day of Pentecost. So you cannot limit the baptism of the Holy Ghost with a sign of speaking in other tongues to the day of Pentecost. Absolutely not. God knew their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He put no difference in them, and us in them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, that we know was the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Turn to St. John chapter 14 and listen to Jesus make this promise. Listen to Jesus make this promise. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, listen to this, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, is that strange doctrine? Jesus, are you preaching a strange doctrine to these people? You are saying that you are with them and you're going to be in them? Well, if it's a strange doctrine, the apostles preached it too, because Paul said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then Jesus is the Holy Ghost. Yes. Then the oneness people are right. Then there is no such thing as a trinity of persons. There is only one person in the Godhead. Look up the definition of a person and then tell me that God and the Holy Ghost each have two eyes, two ears, two legs, two arms, one mouth, so many teeth, so much hair, so much skin, and they are tangible. You won't find that in the scripture. You will find God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. You will find where Jesus said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now that's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, I'm the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one man, one person in the Godhead, and that's Jesus. I mean, according to Webster's definition of the word person. I had a local pastor here in town come over to my house one time. He wanted to debate this issue with me. He wanted to debate this issue with me, so I got out a piece of paper. I said, well, I'd be happy to. So he came up to the house, we sat across the table from each other, and I said, but there's one thing I request before we debate. You write on this piece of paper your definition of the word person, and we'll put it in the center of the table, and every time you say God is a person, I'm going to read your definition. The debate was over. The debate was over. We got to watch out for semantics when we debate. We got to know what we're talking about. We have to define some words. We don't want a communication breakdown. And he was a good man. I liked him. But you can't debate and say that God's a man when the Bible says God is not a man. In the book of Numbers, God is not a man. And when the Bible, you can't say God's a man when the Bible says God is a spirit. You can't say that God's got flesh and bones when Jesus says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. How can people defy the word of God and claim all these things? And then we go easy on these things just to broaden our fellowship, and we dilute a doctrine, we compromise, and we lose out with truth. I might look like a fighter and sound like a fighter when I talk, but I'm not. I'm a fighter for truth. I'm fighting the good fight of faith, and I'm going to retain and maintain these gospel doctrines, these truths of Scripture. We cannot let it go. How many are ready to stand?
Amen.
Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, our time is up this morning, but we thank you for this time together around your word and in your word. Lord, and we want to stand, and after we've done all, to stand. Stand fast, you said, in the liberty with you have made us free. We love this truth, Lord, and you have told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we thank you for the revelation that you have given us of Matthew 28:19. Thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Help us to hold these truths near and dear to our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to let them go, Lord God. For this is your word. This is your word, and we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Oh, bless these people today. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us that have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that we will be thankful and we will be appreciative, and that we will exercise ourselves in the use of that gift that you have given to us, Lord. And we will pray in the Holy Ghost, Lord, so that we do not pray selfishly, but we pray in the Spirit according to the will of God. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that has never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I pray, Lord, that you would create such a hunger and thirst after the baptism of the Holy Ghost in their minds, in their hearts, in their spirits, Lord, that they could not rest until they have received what you want them so desperately to have, even the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You said it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Oh, Lord, condition us, prepare us, make us more receptive to your word, to your spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. We need the ushers to come.